Thank you, Kai, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good to have you back with us tonight. And if you're visiting for the first time, we're glad you're here. We do have some who fit that category. Bill Meisner's brother is here tonight, I believe, with his wife, and we're glad to have them here. And if you don't know who Bill's brother is, just look at him. You'll figure it out real quick. And Paul Smith from Columbia is visiting with us again. We're glad to have Paul with us in the audience and glad that you're here too. We all know as Christians, and that's mostly who is in the audience tonight, though some may not be, but as Christians, we know all about mind renewal. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And do not be conformed or fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Well, there it is. We quote that so many times. I think probably once a week I refer to that passage. Tonight we want to know, what does that mean and how is it done? And that's what we're looking at tonight. We're glad you're here to share that with us. You know, in the New Testament, you'll find out pretty quickly what that's all about. In Romans 1:28, it says, even as they, talking about the Romans who intentionally, voluntarily isolate themselves from God. Talking about the Gentiles, not the Romans per se, but the Gentile world back probably in the Old Testament era. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Sin alters your mind. Here it's called a debased mind. In the Greek, it simply means to be morally worthless. Now, that's God's commentary on humanity. When we rebel against God and say, I don't want to follow God's rules, I want to do what I want to do, and even get to the point where we deny there is a God so that we can follow that course of life, God says, that's what you want, I'll let you have it. But a life full of sinfulness and willful sin leads to a debased or a morally worthless mind. If that person is ever to change, become a child of God, he's going to have a mind renewal, isn't he? Again, we see in 1 Timothy 6:5 that there are useless reigns of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain from such turn away from. Now notice, this is talking about religious people who have a mind problem. They think that godliness, or putting on the air of godliness, pretending to have respect for God, is some means of gain. So think of TV evangelists who make millions of dollars in order to promote that cause, and yet Paul said those kind of people have corrupt minds and they are definitely destitute of the truth. But corrupt mind, again, in the Greek, means to rot thoroughly and thus to ruin. It's not a one-time thing. It's a process. It's not just an accident. It's a long-term condition. And so, again, that person, if he ever is to be a child of God, will have to have a renewed mind. Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. If your mind and conscience are defiled, that means you can do evil and think you're okay, but God says no, you've got to change your mind. And again, defiled there means to sully or taint, to contaminate morally. Do any of us think that we can sin and not be tainted, not be defiled, not to be altered in our mind to some degree by sin? And if you think you can, you don't understand what God thinks of sin or how it operates in our lives. I heard a preacher one time explain it pretty well, probably better than I can. He said, sin is like taking a board and hammering a nail into it, and hammering another nail, and hammering another nail, and each nail represents sin in a person's life. So imagine 10 or 20 nails on that board. Now pull them all out. As you pull those nails out, that represents the forgiveness of that sin. Is everything like it was? No, you can be forgiven, but you look at that board and there are nail holes throughout. And that's what sin does to you. You can be forgiven of sin, but that doesn't mean the influence or the taint is not there. Paul is talking to Christians when he says, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Though you're forgiven, though you're a child of God, though you're striving to go to heaven, there's still the taint left behind of what sin does to your heart. How much more so those who do not pretend to be children of God and do not try to be a Christian. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Christians are different than everybody else. That's how God intended. That's why we're strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong here. This is not our world. So don't walk like everybody else walks, because that's in the futility of their mind. In other words, they think they're okay. They profess they're okay. They may pass laws saying they're okay. They may get a whole society to agree with them. A nation may defend them by their laws and by their army. But that doesn't make it right. Their minds are full of futility. And by that we refer to the attitude of ungodliness. The wrong attitude, the disposition that is unhealthy and antagonistic toward God and toward the things of God is what we mean by ungodliness. For example, think of Esau in Hebrews 12:16-17. Do not become a profane person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a morsel of pottage. Why was Esau profane? Because he did not honor that which was right and holy. He considered it something worthless and threw it away for one bowl of soup. It wasn't just a one-time act. It was a mindset on his part. Go back to 2 Kings 21 and you know about Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings in the life of the kings of Judah. Reigned a long time, 51 years if I'm not mistaken. But he, verse 2, did evil in the sight of Jehovah according to the abominations of the nations, whom Jehovah had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spirits and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of Jehovah to provoke him to anger. And on it goes about his lifestyle. Manasseh was a very depraved man. And yet he was the king of Judah for a long, long time. And at the end of his life, he repented. But again, as we say about sin, he had to be defeated as a king, carried off into prison, left there for a period of time before he came to his senses. When God restored him back to the kingship, he did everything for the remainder of his life to try to undo the damage that he'd done, but nobody listened to Manasseh. Not only were the nail holes still there in his board, but the nail holes and the nails were still there in the nation's boards. Sometimes we lead people down the wrong path, and though we may come back, they may stay. And we took them there. Think about even King David, a man after God's own heart. But on one occasion, he saw a beautiful young woman, Bathsheba, bathing on the rooftop and decided against better knowledge and common sense to commit adultery with her and did so. Tried to cover it up by killing Bathsheba's husband. And that shows you how sin can blind your mind and your right thinking. Did he not know it was wrong to commit adultery? Did he not know murder is wrong? Sin blinds your mind. You tell your conscience, shut up, I'm having too good a time, I want to do this. And it took a prophet of God to come to him and tell him a parable or a story that he couldn't see himself in. Until that same prophet Nathan then pointed the finger and said, you're him. You want to kill him. You want to destroy him. David, you're the man. And then finally, David had his eyes open. But did he have his sins forgiven? Absolutely. Was there any damage done? In Psalm chapter 51, as David in his penitence cries out to God, he said, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." He never forgot the adultery, the pleasure, the embarrassment, the guilt, the shame. He never forgot that he murdered Bathsheba's husband because God put away that sin and he was allowed to take Bathsheba into his house. How could he ever look at her again and not remember what he had done? The child born to that illegitimate act died. David could never get that back. David's own household was troubled from that day till the day he died. There's tons of consequences, folks. Yes, we can be forgiven, and we can have our sins washed thoroughly and be clean, but our mind has been defiled, our conscience has been harmed, and to some degree, we can never forget that. Paul, who murdered Christians thinking he was doing God a favor while he did, said, "I am the chief of sinners," and he never forgot that. And so we have to be very careful about what we do. Whatever the cause of our moral depravity, making the transition from sinner to saint, not just by having our sins forgiven, but by having our minds renewed, is a process that involves both the mind and the attitudes, and we may never in this lifetime accomplish that as much as we need. And so we need to go from sinner to saint. It's a major transformation. It's a mind-altering, attitude-changing process. The Greek word in Romans 12:2, translated renewing, is from a word which the prefix, re, in the Greek, means upwards, up, denoting motion from a lower place to a higher place. And then the word new, Greek word kainos, substance of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, or new. So when he's telling us as Christians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, it's saying go upward and above and beyond what you were before you first became a sinner. It's a great process. And how is that done? The basis for transforming the life is being renewed in the spirit of your mind. It means meaningful change, not just a change of action, but a change of character. It's more than external reforms and outward acts. David never committed adultery again, but did he think about it? I kind of doubt he did in his case. But once you commit a sin, as you've heard me say before, now that the door has been opened and the gates have been let down, what's to keep you from doing it again? Because Satan will show up and he'll say, "Go ahead, it's all right. You did it once. You can't do any worse than that. Might as well do it again." But you think about in the judgment day when people like David appear before God in the judgment day. Though he's forgiven and saved, David's going to say, "I'm David the adulterer, David the murderer." And isn't it sad that we think about those things in the life of a man who lives so godly and righteously and selflessly all the rest of the time? And yet it shows you what sin can do to the mind and the heart. And so it's a changing of the mind, a changing of the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, Solomon said, for out of it are the issues of life. And look at what the New Testament says in Matthew chapter 15. Verses 19 and 20, when Jesus Christ himself said, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which" what? "Defile a man." That's what we're talking about tonight. That's why we need to be renewed, because we're defiled. It doesn't come from the body. It doesn't even come from the body's impulses. It comes from the heart. Yes, the body is a participant in the process. That's why they're called sins of the flesh. But it is primarily a process of the mind, and Jesus himself said that's where the problem resides. Out of the heart come the desire to do all these things. And he said, these are the things which defile a man. And so we have to remember that. To be renewed, Vine says, is the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God. Now you think about who you know, Christian or otherwise, who thinks about sin just exactly like God does. Just exactly. And if you ever hear a Christian talk about, well, it's just a little white lie, do you think God thinks like that? Oh, everybody else is doing it. Do you think that's how God thinks about that? Well, I can be forgiven, can't I? Is that how God views sin? And if the answer is no, then you haven't gotten to where you need to be yet, and neither have I. And again, in our situation, we're going to be like a lot of us. My sin's a little, yours is big. I like when the preacher preaches on your sin. I don't like it when he preaches on mine. And so we need to work on that moral and spiritual vision to think exactly like God thinks about good and bad. So to be renewed in our mind, as Paul's talking about, is having the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Until that has been perfected or completed, you and I have much work to do. I don't think we'll ever accomplish that in this lifetime, so we need to always keep on striving upward and onward. That means to accept the divine viewpoint, not the human viewpoint. But we hear the human viewpoint at school and on TV and on the radio, and we think it ourselves, and our family says such things. And we're inundated by the human viewpoint. How difficult is it to break through all of that and let the divine viewpoint sink into our heart? How is that going to be done? We'll talk about that. Accepting the spiritual viewpoint, not the carnal one. Oh, but we're only human. That's what carnal man says. Spiritual man doesn't justify himself that way. And so Colossians 3 and verse 10 talks about the process of being created as a new man. And that's what he's talking about. That new man who in Colossians 3 and verse 10 says, have put on in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man is the man who's like God who made him in the beginning. He's created to arise out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. You think differently now. You think like God, so you now walk like God in its new life. And again, to be renewed in our mind is basically nothing more or less than a return to the God who made us in the first place. Let us make man in our image. In Genesis 5, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him how? In the likeness of God. And when Eve sinned and Adam sinned, they changed the whole moral and spiritual landscape forever. And if you don't think they did, then go back and read Romans 5, because it says, for just as by one man sin entered the world. Adam and Eve were the only people to ever live in a sinless world. Nobody else ever has since that time. And it has a tremendous change on the attitudes of people. It's hard not to grow up a sinner in this world because we're so full of sin. And so we need to be created in the image of him who created us in the beginning. So again, what it means by that process is moral, mental, and spiritual change. Moral means to be righteous like we were when God first made us. Pure like a newborn baby. Ecclesiastes 7:29, God has made man upright, but he has sought after many inventions. The mental process of changing. Until you and I change our will and turn our will into God's will, we'll never change. And sometimes I hear even ourselves saying, well, I'm doing pretty good, but I've got this one problem that I can't get rid of. You know why? Because I like that one too much to give up. Even sometimes we're trying to convert somebody and they say, well, now how much am I going to have to give up to become a child of God? Hopefully you'll learn someday that you have to give up everything that is contrary to him. It's a process. God's grace will help you. He will give you time and opportunity, but you have to be willing not to go halfway or partway, but all the way. And the big part of the battle, ladies and gentlemen, is giving that will, that desire, and wanting to badly enough. And so that's why Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But do we want to? That's why we need a transformation by the renewing of our mind. That's why Colossians 1:10 says it's the mental process too. And then there's the spiritual side of it. Yes, we're made in the image of God, Genesis 2 and verse 7. Job 20 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 2. "Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So for this mind-renewing process to take place, it has to involve our morality, a desire to get back to purity. It has to involve our mental reasoning and our will that says, that's what I want more than anything else. And it involves a spiritualness on our part that says, I'm striving for that because I love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength. And we fall short of that. And yet that's our goal. That's the ideal. That's what we should be striving for. Why? Why do we need to be renewed in our mind? What's the divine purpose behind mind renewal? And the answer is that humans might know God and be known by God. Isn't that what God wanted from Adam and Eve in the garden? Isn't it sad when you look in that book and you see that God was walking in the cool of the evening and everything was fine and good for who knows how long, and God had fellowship and oneness and unity with Adam and Eve. He loved having them with him and being with them. But sin changed it all because one day he came walking in the garden and Adam and Eve were hidden. Where are you? Indeed, where were they? And so God has done everything since that time to try to undo as much as he can the damage mentally, morally, and spiritually that we have done to ourselves. It's a relational capacity. Man is made to glorify God, to yearn for God, to delight after God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for thee. God wants that from us, and he wants that with us. And the renewing of the mind is simply getting back to what God wanted all along, and what will become a reality in heaven when we reach that, not by our efforts, but by the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. But that means we should still strive for the renewing of that mind because we have been harmed so much. The relationship is for the purpose of glorifying God and doing what God wants us to be, and that is His forever and ever. And so the renewed mind is in need of renewing because of sin and perversity which man has caused himself. But again, the last part of our lesson is, how is that done? We all see the need for it. We all desire that. But how is it done? Well, it's not a mystery. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't earn your way back to perfection. You can't do enough good deeds to undo the damage done by sin. You can't undo the perversity in your mind by yourself. But it's done according to His mercy, and He saved us through the washing of regeneration, that's baptism, and the renewing of what? The Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit renew our minds? That's what it says. Well, Romans 1:16 says it's through the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The power of God that saves us is the same power that renews us. And so we, by the Spirit, are being renewed in our minds, and those damages are being done, and those holes are being plugged little by little, day by day, if we're working in cooperation with God and the Holy Spirit. And again, Colossians 3:10 affirms the same when it says, and you have put on the new man who is renewed, how? In knowledge. And so the renewal process is getting rid of my stinking thinking and replacing it with God's beautiful thinking. Taking my ideas, no matter how innocent they seem, and making sure they're one with God, according to the image of Him who created him. And so this is according to the prophecy of the Old Testament. When God said in Jeremiah 31, and it's repeated in Hebrews 8 and verse 10, I will put my laws into their what? Mind. And on their heart also I will write them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. There's that relational concept again. I want to be with them. I want them to be with me. But we have to be of the same mind. We have to be one in our thinking. I will put my laws in their minds. I will put my will in their heart. Then I can be their God and they can be my people. Then that change will be as it should be. And yet, unless we study God's Word regularly and meditate on it habitually and think about it often, the world we live in is going to undo all the good that we do if we're not careful. The faith by which men are motivated to be transformed comes from the Word of God. Truly, many other signs were written, but these are given that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing you might have life through His name. And so mind renewal leads to obedience. On the day of Pentecost, those Jews who heard that they had taken and by wicked hands had crucified and slain the Son of God said, now what shall we do? Peter said, repent. There's that change of mind. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, those are the things we should do, both mentally and physically. And in doing that, we become a child of God. We are washed from all of our sinful past. But why did these people do that? Because they gladly received the Word which helps renew the mind. They repented and were baptized because it doesn't just change the heart, it changed the life. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching so that they could have the mind renewal that we're talking about this evening. In receiving the knowledge of the truth, as Hebrews 10:26 calls it, these crucifiers of Jesus became enlightened and informed in their understanding, and thus their enlightenment led to their believing and obeying whatever God said for them to do. And that corresponds exactly to what Peter said about the process in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. He said, we have escaped the defilements of the world through what? The knowledge of the Lord. But where is that knowledge? It's this book here. But the knowledge in this book will do me no good and you no good until this knowledge is transferred from here to here. Then the transformation begins to take place. Why is it so important that the Church of Christ teach the Bible? Why is it so important that we immerse our children with God's Word in the Bible classes? Why is it so urgent that we stay as close to God's Word as we can? Because that's where the power is and that's where the transformation will take place. Amen. It's not enough to talk about God's Word. We've got to delve into God's Word for it to do us any good. And you know that and I know that as well. Yes, these people on the day of Pentecost had an experience. It was an experience done through the knowledge that they received and heard and believed and obeyed. And they continued steadfastly in it because they needed it every day of their lives. So it is my wish for you and me, ladies and gentlemen, that we continue the mind renewal process till we die. You can never read all of God's Word and understand everything you need to know. You can never study it so much that you can put your Bible down and say, I think I've got it. You can never meditate on God's Word enough that you don't need it again tomorrow. And yet, I don't want any of us to look at this and say, well, boy, that's going to be a job. I've got to read every day, and I've got to study. I've got to meditate. Boy, it's going to wear me out. Don't look at it that way. Look at it as a communing of the divine mind with your mind. That's what God wanted in the beginning, and that's what He wants now. And if you'll accept it that way, you will be transformed. and you will continue the process until this life is over. If you're not a Christian tonight, then this may be new information for you. But if you believe in Jesus as God's Son and are willing to repent of a life of sin, seeing what it's done to your heart and life, confess your sins before men and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, then you can start a brand new life and you can begin that mind-renewing process. As children of God, you and I must always do what this lesson teaches us to do, because God's Word says you don't really understand the tremendous damage that sin does. You and I all know that we have idols in our own heart, sins that we like more than others, things that challenge us and challenge our will more than anything else. Even Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, told the 12 apostles, "Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we'll never get past that until we put off this fleshly body and put on the new immortal body. But all the more reason to try and to strive to keep on being what God wants us to be. So if as a Christian you've sinned in a public way and need to make public confession of sin, don't let that cancer of sin abide in your heart and soul any longer. Get it out. The quicker you remove it, the less damage there will be done, and the less renewing that you'll have to do to try to help the process. The danger is, if you fall into sin, it may become a habit. You may develop a taste for it. You may never be able to come out of the clutches of it. And so that's why God talks about sin as destructive and damaging and polluting. And that's why he says that when you're in the clutches of Satan, you're in prison, bound by him and bound to him by the sin that your heart loves to do so much. If you have a desire to change that and you need to make a public confession or obey the gospel in any way, come tonight while we stand and sing.